To begin our studies on counseling God's way, let's think together of the threefold purpose of our studies. The threefold purpose. Number one, let's ask God to counsel us a bit His way. All believers need counsel periodically. When the matter of counseling and counseling ministry or biblical counseling comes up, too often folks think, oh yeah, counseling, that's what the experts do and the weirdos need. Well, I guess it's all a matter of degree anyway, but that's not good biblical thinking. Counseling is what we're all called to do, and counseling is what we all need periodically. So number one, let's ask God to counsel us a bit His way. Probably most of us here have some matters that we are earnestly seeking a word of counsel, guidance, or direction on. I personally do. In fact, I have quite a long list of such things. And you very likely are the same. I have noticed, as the Lord has had me teach on this subject across the country now for years, and overseas 4 or 5 times a year. It doesn't matter whether I'm in Indianapolis, Indiana, where I was born in Adam's family, or Glendale, California, where I was born into God's family, or whether I'm in Calvary Chapel Vista, which is kind of home now, or in Calvary Chapel of Sydney, or Calvary Chapel of Kyiv, or Calvary Chapel of Moscow. It doesn't seem to make any difference. The same thing I've noticed. As we've studied counseling God's way, God has counseled those who've been studying. And I believe this is the number one thing God wants to do today, is to counsel us a bit, give us word of direction and guidance. But second, to equip us a bit to counsel God's way. All Christians are to offer counsel one to another on a regular basis. We'll look at that extensively in study number 2. We all need a word of counsel periodically, and we're all to give counsel to one another regularly. Of course, we'll differ in degree of time spent or fruit that comes. But we'll see in the Word of God, we're called to counsel one another. Some have more gift, calling, wisdom, experience. But it's that way in every aspect of ministry in the body of Christ. So number one, let's let God counsel us some. Number two, equip us a bit to minister to others a word of counsel in our one-on-one ministry, in our discipling and helping and encouraging one another. Then number three, let's ask the Lord to warn us and guard us against counseling man's way. In everything that God has for us, there are always at least two ways to do it. God's way and man's way. And it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's building the church, building a family, going to our job, raising our children, functioning in church life, you name it. God has His way, and man will always have his way. And we want the Lord to warn us against counseling man's way. Our concentration in this seminar, in these 6 studies, is to see what the Word of God has to say about how to minister to one another in encouraging, counseling, edifying, kind of one-on-one discipling way. But a minor thread that's going to run through the whole seminar is a warning about the ways of man. And the ways of man would come from the fields of man's expertise. The area of warning that we'll touch on often is input from the so-called social sciences, anthropology, sociology, psychology. And not that everyone in those fields is not involved in serving God, not at all. And not that everything there is a threat and a danger, not necessarily at all. And we'll ask the Lord to sort that out in the Word of God. But when man offers his substitutes to God's ways, it will come out of the areas of man's expertise where man thinks he's advanced to such a great degree, where he thinks he has answers that maybe somehow God didn't provide when he laid out his church, his people, his word, his spirit, prayer, union with Christ, fellowship with one another, on and on and on. So we will have a warning along the way, especially for the aspects of anthropology, sociology, psychology, that are philosophical in nature as opposed to scientific in nature. There's a vast difference. The Scriptures warn us about philosophical approaches to life from man, but things that are actually scientific only reveal creation as God made it. And one, you know, if you want to get help from it, fine. If it just is creation revealed as God made it, fine. If it's philosophical, the Scriptures warn us heavily, repeatedly, severely. That's the danger. Okay, those are the three purposes in mind for our study. Now, our first study concerns what counseling is. If we're going to counsel God's way, we want to know what God says counseling is. It's critical. It's a great biblical place to start. And in looking at what counseling is, we'll look at three main issues. Number one, the Lord as counselor. Number two, the path of discipleship. And number three, the process of sanctification. Each are a critical biblical portion of God's perspective on counseling. In Psalm 32, verse 8, we get a word about the Lord as counselor. God speaking to his people, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. At this point in the Word of God, much like many other places, the Lord himself takes upon himself the responsibility to be our counselor. I will counsel you or guide you, it could be translated, with my eye upon you. The great difference between counseling God's way and counseling man's way is this. In the kingdom of man, man counsels man. In the kingdom of God, God has ordained that God would counsel man. That's the difference. It's vast because the best human counselor and the most brilliant human mind concerning the life of man is immeasurably less than the Lord God Almighty. The critical issue in counseling God's way is to let our thinking be anchored right here. The Lord is the counselor in the family of God. One of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ brings this home in a powerful way. In fact, in some ways, the most critical verse in this entire study is Isaiah 9:6, where a prophetic title is given to the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come, the Messiah, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. One of the titles of the Lord Jesus, our great shepherd, the head of the church, the Son of God incarnate, crucified, risen, ascended, glorified Lord, he is Wonderful Counselor. Just the title itself lets us know some of who he is, what he's to be doing, and gives us tremendous insight in what biblical counseling is all about. In the family of God, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus is to be the counselor. And he's a wonderful counselor. There's no counselor like him. The best human counselor is so far removed from the majesty and the ability and the glory and the wisdom and the knowledge and the effectiveness of our wonderful counselor, there's no way to measure the vast difference between. Jesus, our wonderful counselor. Now, if someone were to say to us, well, just how wonderful is he as a counselor? A great place to get an answer from the Lord for that question is Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. This verse speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is how wonderful the Lord Jesus is as a counselor. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge, that's a lot of what counseling is all about. People out seeking to know what they need to know for life and service and growth and maturing. And then people seeking the wisdom to rightly use what they've come to know. Knowledge, wisdom, this describes in a great way what the counseling ministry is all about. Well, heaven is a treasury house of knowledge and wisdom. There's nothing missing in that treasury house of heaven as far as the knowledge we need and the wisdom to use it rightly. Here's the question. How do we avail ourselves of that knowledge and wisdom? Well, it's hidden in a person in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The knowledge, the wisdom we need, it's found in a person. And that person is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. The knowledge and wisdom we need for personal ministry, for counseling, for helping and encouraging one another, it's not found in a program. It's not found in a place. It's found in a person. And the person is no less than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is one of those very radical statements of the Word of God. It almost challenges man's believability. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? If it said many of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, an easy amen. If it said most of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, pretty easy amen. If it said all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge except just a few biggies you'll pick up here and there along the way from man's brilliant thinkers, we'd go, yeah, I can buy that. But in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? It's kind of crucifying to the flesh, crushing to the natural mind of man, but exalting to the Lord Jesus and exactly what Scripture has said. And we know that all Scripture is inspired of God. That is, all the writings, that is, every word was inspired by God. When God speaks, He tells us the truth. And through the apostle here, he could have used any word as long as it was accurate. And here's the one he used. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's been sad for years, really for decades. I've been watching this happen for a little over 20 years, where the church has behaved more and more like most of what we need in knowledge and wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the rest we're going to have to pick up along the way from brilliant but humanistic, maybe well-intended, but godless theoreticians like Freud and Jung and Maslow and others. Well, that's exactly where I started out in life and ministry. But through the years, I've been increasingly convinced that I was not listening to the radical statements of the Word of God on God's way to minister one to another and the significance of the Lord Jesus and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice, though, they're hidden there. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are not lying around on the church pews for us to pick up every Sunday and Wednesday. They're not tucked neatly in the bulletin. We just go there, grab them, hey, we got what we need, we go live. They're not found charted out in textbooks. They're not even just lying there to scoop up at a biblical counseling seminar. Now, all of those arenas can be places where we are doing what we need to do to access that knowledge and wisdom. But these things aren't just lying around there. They're hidden in a person. Now, they're not hidden there so that we cannot find them, because the secret's out and we know where they are. They're in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're hidden there so we will have to dig in to the only place where they can be accessed properly. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What is counseling from God's perspective? It starts out with this great truth. The Lord is the counselor. And He's a wonderful counselor. There's no counselor like Him. Certainly He loves to use the instrumentality of His people. He will use us. But He will use us for eternal purposes to the extent that we're convinced He's the counselor, we aren't. He's the counselor, human experts aren't. He's a wonderful counselor. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Kind of like Peter said in 2 Peter 1. In knowing the Lord, there's everything that pertains to life and godliness granted to us. Of course, all that is revealed in the inspired, authoritative, sufficient Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the counselor. This is the anchor truth in counseling God's way. Now, a couple of implications in this. When you and I need counsel, and we need it regularly, I'm not talking about professional therapy. I'm talking about God's counsel regularly. We all need it. When we need it, we need to be looking for and to the Lord Jesus Christ to get it. Now, He can use, we'll see the avenues He uses in our next session together. But we need to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when others come to us for a word of counsel, we do not take the posture of wisdom and self-sufficiency. Well, I'm certainly glad you asked me that, you know. Actually, I've helped many people right at that very point. Now, wait a minute. Who's the counselor here? When people come to us for counsel, we should be pointing them toward the Lord Jesus Christ, helping them learn how to search Him out for the counsel they need. Certainly we can be a critical ingredient in that, but that's the very role we want to be fulfilling. The Lord is the counselor. If we do not anchor our thinking there, we are off course and drifting every other point along the way. This is fundamental. This is basic. This is irreplaceable. The Lord is the counselor. Now, very closely related to that, the path of discipleship. The Lord is the counselor, but when the Lord counsels, He's counseling unto the path of discipleship. This is critical. How do we know that? Well, many ways. Matthew 28:19 is certainly one of them. Remember this great word, often called the Great Commission, and a good title for it. Because it's the overarching command the Lord gave to His followers just before leaving them. And we're walking in that same Great Commission or command now. The Lord Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." He said to those following Him, "Go out and help others follow Me as you continue to follow Me. Go make disciples. And as you're going, wherever you're going, do it all around the world, in all the nations." There's your command, your commission. Everything the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is involved in is to be related to discipleship. Now, some of us have been studying here in this fellowship the last few Wednesdays and Sundays as I've been teaching on the subject of the church. What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to make disciples. The Lord Jesus did not leave glory above, come to a sin-destroyed, scarred, ugly world below. He did not leave worship, honor, and glory, blessing and praise and fellowship without measure with the Father and the Spirit, to come down to a world of sin and self and strife and war and death. just so he could raise up a measure of somewhat more relatively well-adjusted American religious citizens. That's not why he did all that. He came from heaven to earth to do what was needed to call out a band of disciples who would begin to follow him and would do it for all of life and through eternity, and all the way would be reaching out to help others do the same thing. That's why we're here. When the Lord counsels, he counsels under that purpose, the path of discipleship. True counseling must be a part of the discipleship process. In counseling God's way, the Lord is not merely aiming at removing or meeting needs. See, that's what the counsel of the world so often aims at. I've got a problem, solve it. I've got a need, meet it. I've lost the comfort I need, restore the comfort zone. Now, God can do all of those things, but He does them in His timing and when He desires, more as a result than a purpose. They just happen when the Lord is at work. His purpose is discipleship. And when people have needs or problems, the Lord wants to use those to either bring that person on the path of discipleship, if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, or if they know Him, to use those needs to move them on down the path of discipleship. The Lord is not just counseling unto comfort or self-satisfaction or to make us feel better about ourselves. He's counseling to change our lives through discipleship, to teach us how to meet Him, walk with Him, and follow Him. And what a glorious path that is. You might want to add to your outline Matthew 4:19, the call to discipleship. Come follow me. And then the promise of discipleship, I will make you fishers of men. Come follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you. You need your life changed? You want to be what I want you to be? You follow me, I'll make you. I'll redo your life. I'll give you a new life with new shape and purpose. Discipleship is at the heart of it all. Now, our counseling, the counsel we seek and the counsel we give, must be flavored by discipleship. In light of that, let's look at Luke 9:23, which is a very pithy, salty, light-filled, concise, succinct statement about what discipleship is. Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." These are the terms of discipleship. Discipleship must flavor our entire Christian walk and ministry and counseling ministry. Well, what is discipleship about? How should our counseling ministry be marked? In these ways. Jesus said, "If any man would come after me," that is, I've invited folks to follow me as a disciple. Now, if they want to do it, what are the terms? What's involved? How do they do it? Look at these radical terms of discipleship. Number one, let him deny himself. No to the self-life is the first term of discipleship. To gather it up in one biblical theological term, we're talking about repentance. No to the self-life. Disowning, refusing, self-centered ways of living. No to the sins of self-sufficiency and self-exaltation. No to my will, my glory, my righteousness. No to self is the first term of discipleship. Hang on, it gets better. Second, and take up his cross. Now we've gone, in this exciting progression, from no to self to death to self. Getting exciting, isn't it? Self loves it, I'm sure. Self is running and hiding all the time from these words. and take up his cross, death to self. In fact, we know it's death for two reasons. The cross in the first century was not just something we added to a religious building to give it an architectural distinction, nor something that was worn on the lapel or the blouse to make a statement, nor something tagged on the bumper sticker to show where we stood or where we drove. Now, we can put the cross in those places, that's fine, if we know what it means, and if we believe and are committed to what it means. The cross in the first century was the instrument of death. In fact, it was the harshest, cruelest, most radical instrument of death. It's where the worst kind of criminals got the fullest measure of judgment. If we were to put this into contemporary terms and Jesus were calling us, he'd say, let him deny himself, take up his electric chair and follow me. You know, we might hesitate to put that on our lapel, you know. What are you wearing that electric chair for? Are you weird or something? Morbid? Death wish? What is this? No, this is my hope. This is my hope, the cross. Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I would boast in anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. By which the world has been crucified to me and me to the world. You know, there is a way out of this dead, spiritually debauched, dying, blind, spiritually lifeless world. There is a way out. It's death and resurrection. It's the only way out. No to self, death to self. Now, ultimately, the only cross... Oh, the second reason we know this is talking about death is verse 24. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Counsel God's way helps people lose their life for Jesus' sake, that they might find a new life in him. Counseling man's way shows how to save our life so we won't lose it, and yet we end up losing it. That's how radically different it is. No to self and death to self. And by the way, the cross of Jesus Christ is the only cross that can adequately, fully render self in that place of death. Not only eternally before God as the old man dies and we're born again. We'll talk a lot about that and the significance of it in counseling in session 3 just before lunch and 4 right after lunch. The only cross that can deal with self is the cross of Christ. So it's no to self, and then we cling by faith to the cross of Christ. We carry it with us as our hope, our logo, our explanation, our statement of what our life now is all about. It's a life that came through the cross, death to self and new life in Christ. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Now, right at this point, an umbrella cliche comes to bear. I sort of coined that phrase to describe something that we'll talk about, 8 or 10 times through this seminar. And that is, statements that go on are carried about in the body of Christ that justify, protect, and encourage counsel that is not God's way but man's way. A cliche, we know what that is. A saying said by so many so often that most hear it, and that settles the issue. I think, again, of the classic American religious cliche, God helps those who help themselves. I mean, it's the one kind of universal American folkloric cliche. Most Americans think that's a quote right out of the Bible. I love to picture someone out of our kind of culture somehow getting enough of a glimpse of the gospel to know that you can't save yourself. And they actually find salvation in Jesus Christ. And they're getting into the Bible. And boy, at least they know they have a place to start. They have one verse memorized. God helps those who help themselves. You can almost see them searching through the Word, you know. Oh, got to find that familiar territory. Well, of course, they're not going to find it. I'd love to see the expression on the face when the light begins to dawn. It's not in here. And then the contortion of the natural mind as it's being crucified and we're learning to think with the mind of Christ, and the person realizes, oh my goodness, the opposite is in here. God helps those who finally admit they can't help themselves. Wow! What a different way. See, God is opposed to the proud, those who think they can help themselves. But He gives grace to the humble, those who admit they can't help themselves. That kind of cliche. We're going to call these umbrella cliches because an umbrella gives shelter and protection. These cliches we'll look at are sayings in the American church world that give shelter and protection to humanistic, self-centered, man-authored ways to counsel. And they become sort of Christianized by acceptance and putting a few biblical or religious phrases and thoughts here and there with them. Right at this point, no to self and death to self, here comes this umbrella cliche. It goes like this. Now, we all know that people's problems are all related to low self-esteem. And if we're going to help people resolve their problems, we've got to help them raise their self-esteem level. The world is heavily committed to that. I was watching the news, I think it was just last night or the night before, the national news. And they were talking about some program for kids, and they weren't sure yet whether it was going to be effective. The whole goal was to help them raise their self-esteem. I think it was the changing of the grading system from A's, B's, C's, D's, and F's to what would you call it? Kind of chatter grading, I guess. You know, what's the grade on my child here? Doing better. Well, what's the grade there? Improvement coming soon. You know, and on and on and on. You know, just tell me, please. And the whole goal was to enhance their self-esteem. They weren't sure yet whether this was doing it or not. Well, you know, we can save a lot of time in the kingdom of God. We don't have to do research on whether things like that help or don't help. We just find in the Word of God there's a different way. Self-esteem enhancement, it's the way of the world. The world's counseling systems, psychological theory is anchored deeply into self-enhancement, getting a higher and higher view of self. And I can understand why people do that. In the world, what else do they have? They don't have God, and they don't believe in the devil. Where are you going to turn? Self. It's totally understandable. But it is totally contrary to the ways of God. How close is this? To help people, you've got to help them raise their self-esteem level to what Jesus said. Any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Radically different. I can understand many well-intended people wanting to help discouraged, despairing, frustrated, almost hopeless people. And they talk to them, they go, boy, you're so down on yourself, you know? And we're right back to the American self-confidence, power, positive thinking. We instantly think, boy, this, if I can get this person to believe in themselves, we can get a life going here. Oh, no. Whether they believe greatly, not at all, or halfway in themselves, that life needs to go to the cross of Jesus Christ. We have a life to offer them in the name of Jesus, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but it's not the self-life. Self-esteem counseling has flooded into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's understandable that the world's excited about it. No shock there. Here's the shocker. That we who have this kind of call to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have bought into it almost as heavily. And in church after church, and basically in so-called Christian integrative counseling centers, the counsel is self-esteem counseling. Helping people to feel better about themselves, get a higher and higher view of themselves. Esteem, to hold in high regard. Self, hold self in high regard. What are we doing? We're counseling people with a message that is contrary to Jesus' call to discipleship, which means it's contrary to the very purpose of the church. Now think of this. If self-esteem counseling were 5 or 10 degrees off course, how dangerous that would be. Every year on that self-esteem path, we're further and further and further off the path of discipleship. That's why some who've taught and written and broadcast and counseled on that self-esteem path have a harder and harder and harder time saying, I renounce this, I've been going the wrong way. Because they're further and further and further, and the vested interest is deeper and deeper, and it's hard. I'm not pointing the finger, I'm kind of giving you a little personal testimony. I know. But see, it's more radical than that. It's not 5 or 10 degrees difference. Jesus is saying, say no to self, death to self, you know, due north. Self-esteem, enhance self, feel good about self, it's due south. They're going in the opposite direction. It's almost staggering to think that this could have happened in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, through the years, many things just as crazy have come into the church. In fact, some of the books of the New Testament written just because crazy things had already come into the early church. Galatians, the entire book, to get legalism exposed and pruned and purified out of the church. Self-esteem counseling, it hides under this umbrella cliche of human wisdom that people's problems are related to low self-esteem. No, we'll see in our third session today, God will show us what their problems are related to. And people say the way you help people is raise their self-esteem level. No, also in that same third session, we'll see what God offers to change people's lives. Give them hope, liberation, wholeness, transformation. It has nothing to do with self-esteem. It has everything to do with discipleship. No to self, death to self. And notice how often we're to take this perspective. You see that little five-letter word? Daily. Daily. This is not something we just do to get forgiven, find new life, and thereafter we change our approach to walking with God. This is a daily perspective. Today it's to be. No to self, the independent self-life. Death to self. Why? That we might be able thereby to follow Christ. Interesting question. Why does the Lord, in the terms of discipleship, deal twice radically with the self-life? Because that's exactly what keeps people from following Jesus Christ. Jesus is not philosophizing here and just thinking this might help people. He's the wonderful counselor who knows precisely what life is about, what man needs, and what's in the way of man getting what God wants to give him. The reason the Lord starts out with two radical statements about the self-life is because self is exactly what keeps people from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day of their lives. That's why we're to take this perspective daily. Daily. To the extent that we're willing, we can then follow Jesus and follow me, he says. To the extent that we don't do this, we're obstructed in the path to follow Jesus. Oh, we should see this so clearly. We'll see this woven into scripture after scripture and even chapters. Especially Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, which we'll look at in our third session today, the heart of the whole issue. The world is looking on the church these days and beginning to catch on that we have traded off our purpose and message for something else. And yet many in the church don't see it. A little scientific documentation on that. I brought the comics to read today. A long time since I read the comics, but not that they're innately right or wrong, they're just there. A lot of them are probably getting worse, I'm sure. But this is a fascinating one. Someone gave me this. It's by Gary Trudeau, called Doonesbury. Now, I don't know this man, but the little bit I've heard about him, I'm not guessing that he's a wholehearted disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen what he put in his strip. The first window. There's a kind of a classic country church building, steeple and cross on top. Little sign says, Little Church of Walden. A voice box above the church. Okay, flock, I thought I'd run through this week's activities. Next window, you're inside the church building, and the cleric is there, the priest or whatever, with you can tell because of the collar, uniform, and everything. He's saying, this Monday, of course, we have a lecture on nutrition from Kate Moss's personal chef. Next window. Tuesday and Thursday will be our regular 12-step nights. Question. Scott, would that be drugs or sex addiction? Next box. Drugs. Sex addiction we've cut down to 9 steps, and that's on Friday at 6:30 p.m. right after organic co-gardening. Next to last window. Also, a special treat. Saturday night will be aerobic male bonding night. So bring your sneakers. Any questions? Yes, there's one final question in the last window. Yes, is there a church service? And the leader answers, canceled. There was a conflict with the self-esteem workshop. This is the dead, blind, not born again world, looking at us, the church, and going, something's changing. Something's changing. To them, it's humorous. To us, it should be heartbreaking. Self, it is the obstacle to following Jesus Christ. All of life is found in following Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come follow me. Then he said, if you want to follow me, here's what's involved. No to self, death to self, and take that perspective, that confession, daily. I was teaching this issue one day in Surigao City on the northern end of Mindanao Island in the Philippines. A dear young Filipina Christian came up to me with tears in her eyes and said, Pastor Bob, if we don't give people self-esteem, what are we going to give them? And she wasn't kidding. She was serious. She had compassion for her people. I love the Filipino nation and people. I'll be going there again in just a couple months. Been going there for about 5 years to teach at pastors' conferences. A wonderful nation in so many ways. But the wonder of it came in a strange way. They've had more natural disasters in this century than any other country in the world. And I mean, they are like twice as far beyond whoever is second. And they're a broken down, humbled, some of them might say a humiliated people because of the disasters. But I tell you, that's a built-in heavenly strength that brings you closer to the grace of God. But she wanted to help her people who seemed so discouraged. I just sense, you know, and the tears. Found out that she was going to a so-called Christian psychological integrative clinic in Surigao City. I mean, this is the uttermost parts of the earth for most of us. To learn how to integrate psychological theory from man with absolute divine, sufficient biblical truth from God. American missionaries teaching her how to do that. And I said, when she asked me, what are we going to give them if we don't give them self-esteem? I said, dear sister, think about it. Could we possibly shortchange them if we just gave them Jesus? No way that we would shortchange them. But what's in the way of them putting all their hope and seeking all their help in the Lord Jesus? Self. Sure, they're discouraged people, and we get discouraged. And sure, maybe they're down on themselves, and we get down on ourselves. But the answer isn't to get high on yourself. The answer is to see death to self, that a whole new life might develop in its place. One lady over at Calvary Chapel Chino Valley, when I was teaching on this over there, said to me, no to self, death to self, what's left? It was like panic. I mean, she was hearing the message, praise God. She wasn't watering it down, you know, to no to self, oh yeah, that means a hot fudge Sunday only once every other week, you know. I mean, she was seeing this was a radical issue, you know. What's left? And the Lord just stirred my heart in these last three verses. What's left is these last three words of Luke 9:23, and follow me. And follow me. That's what's left. Which means everything God has for us is left. Everything. And follow me. Think of this great truth. The Christian life is a resurrection life. It can only be found in a resurrected Lord. It can only be developed following a resurrected Lord. The Christian life is not a makeover, a rehash, a redo, a modified, readjusted life from the old one. It is a resurrected life that can only be found in a resurrected Lord, and therefore can only be developed while following and looking to a resurrected Lord. Jesus said, come follow me. All the glory of the kingdom of God is tied up in those three words. All that God has for man is tied up in those three words. Why did Jesus have to say so much about self in order to say, and follow me? Because it's self that keeps people from following Jesus. Self-hope, self-confidence, self-pity, self-obsession, self-introspection. And then we even get help from a brilliant thinker like Abraham Maslow. Now I'm into self-actualization. I'm off on a tear to build a hierarchy of needs. I'm off on a tear to provide in my own life what God in Matthew 6 has already promised to me if I just seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. Self-actualization, making the church sound like a religious army. You know, be all you can be. Listen, all we can be is a candidate to die on the cross. That's why Jesus had to go there. If some kind of therapeutic program would have given us a better option, He would not have died on that cross. Remember He said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The will of the Father was to provide the only remedy for self possible, that we might find a new life in Christ. And follow me. There are the most glorious words in all of creation for man to hear. And follow me. And someone might say, just follow Jesus, that's all. You don't know the measures, the tons of forgiveness I need. I've got a million things to, quote, work through. How about let God just nail him? Crucify him. Let Him start to work through you. How about just find in Jesus all that forgiveness that you're just crushed without? And follow me. Forgiveness is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but it's not just forgiveness. My life is so shattered and broken. In our third session today, we're going to talk about how God puts lives back together. But for this part, we can say, lives are put together. A whole life is found following the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you don't know how many things I've been bound and addicted to. I've got a lot of work on my chains. Come follow me. I'll make you. I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll make you forgiven. I'll make you cleansed. I'll make you whole. I'll make you fruitful. Yeah, but I've got to find purpose in life. I can't just wander around chasing after an ancient itinerant preacher. Listen, this is the Son of God who still is alive. Following Him is why you were created. Just follow Him. You'll find purpose you never dreamed of. There's nothing that plagues man that cannot be dealt with by Jesus, as we follow Jesus. In the yearnings, dreams, and hopes of man, there's nothing that matches the will of God in that arena that cannot be fulfilled following the Lord Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. He did not say, integrate me in there somewhere. I am a way, a truth, and a life. He is it. Lord, help us not to diminish who He is with the wisdom of man. When the Lord counsels, He counsels under the path of discipleship. This is needed in so many counseling situations. It's critical in every Christian's life and every counselor's perspective in ministering. Let me give one illustration. In the arena of troubled marriages, when I was still pastoring at Calvary Chapel of Irvine, near the end of the 11 years I was there, a couple that had been married 35 years asked me to sit down with them. I sat down with them one Wednesday evening after service in a conference room, and just as we touched our chairs, the man launched off. Heavy tirade against his wife, just like a machine gun of words, you know, just decimating her. She fails here. She fails there. She's miserable here. She does this. She doesn't do that. I mean, he was making her a candidate for the wife of Antichrist or something like that, you know. Now, I started pastoring in 1967-68, and I sat in many situations like that. And I try to kind of head it off a little bit, because I know the flesh of man. You want to justify yourself and blame someone else. But boy, he just caught me. I mean, I didn't even have my eyes focused yet. And he's talking, and I must say, my flesh is getting stirred. I think my spirit was compassionate toward his wife, you know, as he's just being so brutal there. Shouldn't do it any place, let alone right in front of someone else. And the more he went, my flesh. I'm praying, Lord, help me not choke this guy, you know. I wanted to use radical therapy on it, you know. You scoundrel. May God forgive your foul mouth, you know. But I didn't. I was just kind of blown away. So I was doing three of the things that I do in personal ministry, and we'll talk about 8 or 10 of those in our sixth session today called The Counseling Situation. I was listening, which is an important part of biblical counseling, praying, another important part, and asking God to reveal in the Word what He wanted to say. We'll talk a lot about that in our sixth session with many other things. And I'm thinking, I've got to rescue this dear gal. Well, he wore out. He wasn't in good shape, praise God. And he didn't have much more energy. And as soon as he was silent, she just grabbed her machete and started chopping. I mean, he was mincemeat in half the time, you know. And then they both looked at me with the classic troubled marriage counseling strategy. Well, Pastor, are you going to help me straighten out my mate, you know? Well, while I was praying, one verse came to mind. Luke 9:23. And when they looked at me, I said, could I read a verse to you? And they both almost said in unison, yeah, we need help. I'm thinking, yes, Lord, help us. I opened my Bible to Luke 9:23, and I read it. And I turned to the husband and I said, now would you mind going back through all of those problems that you defined in your marriage in light of the truth of this verse? I thought he was going to have a heart attack. I'm thinking, you know, God just put both your feet right in your mouth and you don't have a word to say. Because everything he was sharing was the opposite direction of no to self and death to self. He was thriving on self, pumping self, and doing it by burying his wife verbally. And all the while claiming to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So often in troubled marriages, the real problem is not that she nags all the time or he's never home to share and care and lead. Sure, those are problems, but they're not the heart of the issue. So often in troubled marriages, you can boil it down to this time and time again. Very often, In that troubled home, there's too much self and too little discipleship. In some troubled marriages, you can take one of 300 issues they raise and work 300 years one at a time. And there seems to hardly ever be any change. Why? Because self is not being dealt with. Let one partner in a troubled marriage begin to catch a vision of discipleship, a new measure of peace, a new measure of hope, and some fruit will begin to come from that home. Let two catch a vision of this, and miracles will begin to take place. Our counseling, when we counsel God's way, it's the Lord counseling through us, and He's aiming at discipleship. Another thing He's aiming at, we'll look at more briefly, just as a way to emphasize what we've looked at, is the process of sanctification. Sanctification has to do with being set apart for God's purposes, God's use, and God's glory. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says that in Christ we are sanctified. That is, we were in Adam, in the world, now we're in Christ, set apart from the world for God. Sanctification, past tense. Someday we'll be glorified, totally set apart for God. Future sanctification. But the great rub of the Christian life and a great issue for biblical counseling is ongoing, present, progressive process of sanctification. You might call it growing daily in Christ's likeness. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5 speaks of this. It says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Then it talks of purity of living, specifically their sexual purity. When I did a week of Counseling God's Way meetings at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, some time ago, explosive revival there, like 4,000 people at that time, and almost 2,000 of them had come to know the Lord in the last 2 years. There were so many out of a sexually bound and dead world, into all kinds of perversion and indulgence, that were now just 1 or 2 years babes in Christ. A lot of their counseling was sanctification unto sexual purity. 2 Timothy 2:21 goes a little more broadly. Let's read that. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, things of dishonor, things of iniquity, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This describes a life being cleansed from things displeasing to the Lord, that we might be set apart, sanctified for greater use by the Lord. See, the point is this. When the Lord counsels, He counsels unto sanctification. When the world counsels, they're counseling unto something far less. For example, in the world, one of the great goals of the world is to be a survivor. I mean, if you give that title to someone, you know, you go, oh, that woman, she's a survivor. It's like the whole culture goes, ooh, you know, 2 minutes of silence. Ooh, a survivor. Now, again, it's understandable when the world thinks that way. All they have is this life here and it's slipping away. They just want to survive. But that's such a low goal for us to aim at. Why? Because Romans 8:37 says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Why aim at surviving when you're already more than a conqueror? It's a real step down. In all these things, in what? Tribulation, distress, peril, nakedness, need, led all day long like a lamb to the slaughter. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ. Not if we ever get out of them, we're semi-survivors. No, in them, we're already more than conquerors. See, a sanctified life is learning more and more to live that kind of victory. How does the world become a survivor? By coping mechanisms. Techniques to just get by. Get through the crisis. Get through the guilt. Get through the interpersonal relationship strain. Just learn to cope. Why? So you can survive. Why? The goal isn't survival. The goal is to walk in the provisions and who we are in Christ. And we're more than conquerors in the mess we're in. Not if we ever get out of it. And we won't ever fully get out of it till we're with Him. Sanctification. That's what the Lord is aiming at. Man's wisdom, his theories, psychological counseling cannot contribute to sanctification, cannot make us more like Christ. It's usually designed to let self be more comfortable with self and get more developed in self-resources. Wait a minute. That's the opposite direction of discipleship, and that path also cannot sanctify. What is counseling? Counseling God's way is the Lord as counselor. And when He counsels under discipleship and sanctification. Another umbrella cliche comes up here. People say about those going out to clinics and therapy stations and even integrative counseling in the church, well, at least people are getting some help out there. I always want to ask this question, though. But is it God's help, God's way? I have a very compassionate heart for people. I hate to see people hurting. But I don't want them to get false humanistic answers. Is it God's help, God's way? And our warnings today are not a condemnation about people trying to help people. And if anywhere anyone gets real help from God, even if it's a place that is not ideally ordained of God, I say, praise God, He's merciful. But oh, that the Lord would call us to Himself to find and to give His help His way. The big picture, God's perspective on counseling God's way, the Lord is the counselor, not man, not man's opinions, not his theories. So we need to look to the Lord when we need counsel and point others to the Lord when they need counsel. And when the Lord counsels, He counsels to the path of discipleship, self dealt with more and more that people might follow Jesus more and more, not mere relief. And also the Lord counsels unto the process of sanctification, unto godliness, unto Christ-likeness. Not coping or indulgence or excuses or even explanations, but a transformed life. We'll talk a lot about that in our fourth session today, the first one right after lunch. May we pray about, share in, and minister concerning what counseling is. Sometimes in ministering to people, we have to help them learn biblically what counseling is before they can even recognize it and receive it. Counseling God's way, the Lord is the counselor and He has His unique goals and He's the only one who can reach them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we look to You as our wonderful counselor. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times and ways that we've looked elsewhere and have underestimated who You are and what You can do. We pray for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that You will bring us a continuing vision and understanding of biblical comprehension of what counseling is from Your perspective. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.